Thank you, Nancy. Thank you for all three people that share their stories. It's really impactful. And you know, when we start talking about mission, sometimes we give the impression that for people to be out kind of on mission, they have to, you know, have tons of training and be really well prepared and have some degree or a certificate or a uniform or a commission. And really, they just need to have a story to tell. We just need to have a story to tell, and then we need to tell it to people. So that storytelling is great. I wanted to start off this session with a secret message for Kimberly. Is there a Kimberly here? Kimberly, here's the message: glorious freedom. Does that mean something to you? It does. It's from Lance, I think. Is that? I guess it's not a secret anymore. Okay, sorry about that. And then I wanted to say, I meant to say in the generous section that your divisional youth leaders, Michael and Christina, have been super generous to those of us that are visiting from outside the territory. So thank you very much. And Nate as well, thank you for the invitation and the way you've hosted. That's a generosity that we could all learn to excel at. So thank you very much. It's a big deal. Yeah, give them a hand. And then I wanted to say to the worship team, to Ronnie and Katie and Dwight, thank you, because it's been really powerful, those worship times. And I had, give them. I just had this request for you guys. Would you come and play for us in my house, in my living room, like every hour on the hour, for an hour set? So kind of just continually, because I just, when you're playing and singing and leading worship, I am at the throne. So thank you, appreciate it. And free, I feel freedom when you're leading worship. So thank you for that. Lastly, I want to say, I've mentioned Infinitum a few times, this kind of discipleship resource. If you're interested in checking that out, you can find it online at infinitumlife.com. infinitumlife.com. And you can, you know, click around and see if there's something there. The idea is that none of us are in this alone. So the idea is to go on there maybe and get somebody else to commit, maybe one or two other people to commit to being in a discipleship relationship with you, so that you can look at these areas. It's following Jesus, and then it's loving God, loving others, and then it's these three: surrender, generosity, and mission. These three vows are three areas in life to really, really hone in on and figure out together in community with one or two other people. And like I said, I just my story is, in the last year, my discipleship has been way more focused in the other 47, 48 years before then. So just as by means of a witness. So last night, I said, if we want to get real, if we want to live genuine lives before God and others, we've got to surrender. This morning, I suggested that if we want to get real and if we want to live genuine lives before God and before others, that we need to be generous. And this afternoon, I want to, if we want to get real, I want to say, if we want to get real, if we want to live genuine lives before God and others, we've got to be on mission with Jesus. So we're going to look at John 17 again for the last time. Not for the last time. Hopefully you'll look at it again, but for the last time this weekend. John 17, 15 to 21. And then 23 to 26. So we're going to read a lot of verses together here. John 17, 15 to 21, and then 23 to 26, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus calling out to the Father on our behalf. Here we go, ready? My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Early on, before our name changed to the Salvation Army, we were known as what? The Christian Mission. And I want to suggest to you this afternoon that that every one of us, every follower of Jesus, whether maybe you're a soldier at a corps, maybe you're not, maybe you attend a corps regularly, maybe you don't, but if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're part of the Christian Mission. That's just who you are. It's not something you have to, it's not an extra thing you have to sign up for. It should be who you are already. It is who you are already. You're part of the Christian Mission. And I just want to look briefly this morning, not too briefly, but also not too lengthily, at the mission in four sections, four brief sections. The mission prophesied, the mission personified, the mission satisfied, and the mission diversified. So let's go for it. First of all, what is the mission? We want to look into God's Word, a lot of Scripture in the next several minutes to see what the mission is and who's to be about it. So the mission prophesied first. So this is from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, it says this: "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." That's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And at the time of this prophecy, Judah was having a tough go at it. It was hard times, political turmoil, attack, exile. But Isaiah means the salvation of Jehovah. That's what his name means. And much of his prophecy foretells a coming pardon and a coming deliverance and a coming restoration. Isaiah 7:14 says this: "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." So even in the midst of all the craziness and all the chaos and all the confusion, there was hope because there was Jesus. He was coming. It was prophesied. And in Isaiah 61, The mission is clear. It's clearly communicated. There's good news to the poor. Brokenhearted will be taken care of. Captives will be freed up. Prisoners released from darkness. Those who mourn and grieve would be comforted with a crown of beauty for their ashes. And they'd be anointed with the oil of joy instead of mourning. They wore praise instead of despair. They stand like oaks of righteousness so that all who see them would see the glory of the living God. So the mission is prophesied 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus. And approximately 700 or so years later, we see the mission personified, which we'll look at in a few minutes from Luke chapter 4. So I'm not sure if you've noticed or not, but there's a national election brewing. Many people, it's hard to believe, still haven't made up their minds, but I'm leaning toward kid president. I don't know if have you seen that guy? Kid President? Kidpresident.com. If you're bored right now, you can go there to kidpresident.com. That guy's got it going on. He's funny, he's honest, he's nice to girls, and he's got some serious dance moves. That's like nearly all the things I aspire to in life. No, I've made up my mind. It's not Kid President. But for another few weeks, the presidential candidates are going to keep telling us why we should vote for them, what they hope to achieve if they're elected, what their mission will be for the country if they're elected. And that's important for us to hear that and to make an informed decision, prayerful decision. And in Luke chapter 4, we kind of have, I mean, Jesus isn't running for office. He was born with the title, right? He's not running for office, but he does give a mission statement of a kind. In Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, says this, "Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written." This should sound a little familiar. You just heard it a few moments ago. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And I love this part. "Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So scripture doesn't say that Jesus dropped the mic and walked away, but that's in essence what happened. That's the bomb that he just dropped on them. Scripture does say that all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. In effect, Jesus was saying, you know, this whole thing about the Spirit's anointing and good news proclaiming and prisoner freeing and sight recovering and oppressed freeing, he was saying, yeah, that's me. That's all me. I'm going to do that. Jesus is saying, that's what I'm going to be about. I am the mission personified. And now some might say, well, Jesus was referring to spiritual poverty and spiritual blindness and spiritual imprisonment and spiritual oppression. And to those people, I would say, yeah, you're right. And he was referring to those who desperately needed the touch of the Savior physically, to be healed. So the mission was prophesied in Isaiah 61. We see that it was personified in Luke 4. And now I want us to look at the mission satisfied. So forward to Matthew chapter 11. It's after the baptism and temptation of Jesus. It's after the calling of the disciples. It's after the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. It's after many are healed, after storms are calmed, after demons are cast out, after a dead girl is raised to life. After all that and more, Jesus' cousin, who was John the Baptist, is in prison. And he's getting reports about what Jesus, his cousin, is doing. And so John the Baptist sends his disciples to see Jesus with this question: "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" So I want to ask you this afternoon, do you ever wonder if Jesus is the one? If so, I want to free you up a little bit. If you ever wonder if Jesus is the one, you're in good company. Like John the Baptist wondered if Jesus is the one. And a few verses later in Matthew 11, Jesus says of John the Baptist, "Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." So apparently doubts aren't the end of the story. Like, if you ever wonder if Jesus is the one, look for evidence. And here, in response to whether or not he's the one, verse 4 of chapter 11, Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You see a pattern forming here, right? From Isaiah to Luke to Matthew. Jesus wasn't really big on yes or no questions, or yes or no answers. And I think he might say the same to anyone this afternoon who has doubts of who he is. I think he might say, you want to know what I'm about? You want to know if I'm the one or not? Like, check my record. It's all there. The mission is satisfied in Jesus, who is the mission personified. There are miracles not recorded in the Gospels. At least not specifically. You've all seen them happen. Nancy just told us about one. A real life miracle. I was in one of our Salvation Army shelters near LA last year, and I was sitting in a Sunday school class. It's called a place called Bell Shelter. And man, that was a trip. And they had, during the Sunday school class, they had this sharing time. One guy had been stabbed several times, shot twice, and he was thanking God for another day above ground. The guy sitting next to me had just been released from prison, from jail. But each person shared some pain or mental illness or sorrow that they were experiencing, and each of them declared their faith in Jesus. And I was really humbled by that. One woman, maybe in her mid-50s, shared straight from her heart, and this is what she said. I'm mourning the loss of an adult son who was killed, the loss of an adult daughter who died, and I'm mourning the loss of a 30-year methamphetamine addiction. She's mourning the loss of a 30-year methamphetamine addiction. Man, talk about genuine. She was brutally honest and totally trusting for every need and every hope and every breath. Like, I had no doubt that she was solely trusting on Jesus. He was her only hope. Throughout the early ministry of Jesus, he was all about the mission he had been given from the Father. The mission of the Spirit of the Lord was on him to accomplish. He satisfied that mission with every healing, every kind word, every forgiveness of sin, every command. And ultimately, he satisfied that mission, as Philippians 2:8 puts it, by being obedient to death, even death on a cross, like we looked at generosity and surrender. And before he died, according to John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." Another last word of Jesus. In other words, mission accomplished. I did what I came to do, once and for all. And so we've heard from Isaiah about the mission prophesied, and we've seen in Jesus the mission personified and the mission satisfied in his life and in his death. And if that wasn't good enough news, here's something that will blow your mind. He invites you and me into that mission. It's no longer a solo mission. It's the mission diversified. And I want to look briefly at Matthew 10 and Matthew 25. In Matthew 10, when Jesus sent out his 12 disciples to the lost sheep of Israel, he gave them this mission. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You've been treated generously, so live generously. And again, that mission should sound familiar from Isaiah to Luke to Matthew, here again in Matthew. It's not about us. Jesus invites us to partner with him and with the same spirit that was on him to help and to heal others in his ministry here on earth. In John 17 that we have been looking at, the first verses, the 15 and 16, Jesus says, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world. And this is where we get that phrase, right, in the world, but not of it. And it's just unfortunate that a lot of Christians are in the word, but not of it. Like, a lot of Christians aren't even in the word, but many are in the word, but not of it. And they're not in the world at all. So they're just in the church and of it, right? Or in Christian radio and of it, or at Christian movies and of it. And they might be in the word, but they're not of it. And they're not in the world at all. I mean, how can you be salt and light if you're just playing it close to home, right? So to be in God's word without partnering in mission with God, in God's world, is to miss the point of all of it by a long shot. I think it's to commit the sin of no mission, right? There's a sin of commission and there's a sin of omission. This would be the sin of no mission, just kind of phoning it in, going to the core, doing whatever, going home, but not ever really being on mission with Jesus. And I think we're just missing out. A lot of people are missing out. Not only are people missing out not being on mission with Jesus, but the people that could be affected by that mission and healed by people being on mission with Jesus are missing out as well. In fact, if you look at John 17, one way to kind of sum it up for me is, we're to be in the world and not of it. We're to be in the word and of it. And then Jesus said, I'm sending them so that we'd be into the world and something should come from it. Because he says, I'm not just praying for them, but those who will believe in me because of their message. So in the world, but not of it, in the word and of it, like sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus prays. and then into the world. Like not just living here, but go into the world intentionally. Be sent. You are sent, actually. We are sent. And something should come from that kind of way of life. So here's something amazingly awesome to me. When we join Jesus in his mission to help and heal others, we're actually ministering to Jesus himself. You know this. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on the right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" And then the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." On Mother's Day weekend in 2004, our family was camping together with some other families on the Washington State coast. And on the way home, after the camping trip, we all stopped at a McDonald's in Long Beach, Washington. And a man who was most likely homeless came to our table. And he looked a bit like I imagined John the Baptist looked. I don't remember much of what happened or exactly what we discussed. I'm pretty sure one of us bought the guy breakfast. But here's what I remember really clearly. He said that he was Jesus. And I'd like to say that I recognized him right away and invited him to come home with us. But the truth is, I didn't do either. I didn't recognize him as Jesus, and I didn't invite him to come home with us. And later he returned to our table, and he gave us his autograph, which I have here. So if you ever wondered what Jesus' autograph looks like, it's on the back of the McDonald's receipt. Somebody notice that? Wow. It is. That's just to prove, and it's got the date on it and everything. It's to prove that I didn't forge Jesus' signature. It's genuine. So it would be easy to write this experience off as a crazy vacation story and to write that man named Jesus off as a bit off. But in light of Matthew 25, I can't. It's actually painful for me to look at this because I deeply regret my inaction that day. There were two guys that stood there in that Oregon Coast McDonald's, and one was genuine, and the other was not so much genuine that day. But the sad good news is that those of us who are in the world and in God's Word have many opportunities to fulfill our mission. It's not just one and you're done. You don't just you go for one and you're out of the game. That's not how Jesus works. There's no shortage of people who need help and healing. There's an abundance of people who need help and healing around the world and around the corner. Jesus comes to us daily in what Mother Teresa called the distressing disguise of poverty. At Sunday school class I attended last year in one of our shelters, in Bell Shelter, the guy next to me who had just gotten out of jail mumbled something when everyone was asked to share, and I couldn't understand much of what he said. And at the end of the class, the leader of the Sunday school class asked us to stand in a circle, and I'm embarrassed to say, but it's true, that I was hoping she wouldn't ask us to hold hands. And then I did remember one thing that the man next to me had mumbled. The guy had just gotten out of jail, had mumbled about his time in jail. And he had said this, I didn't have a hand to hold. So my prayer quickly changed to asking that God would make the leader ask us to hold hands. And she did, and I did. So it was a small victory, but like mission accomplished in that moment. So we've looked at mission different ways: prophesied, personified, satisfied, diversified. And I just want to say that like your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to join Jesus on mission. And it's not, again, just to be clear, it's not necessarily missionary, like around the world, but like I mentioned, like just around the corner. It's around your house. Around the table. Around your core. Around your core neighborhood. Around your neighborhood. Everywhere you look, there's mission possibilities. And it's the life that we're called to. And if we're not on it, I don't know what we're doing. We're just wasting time. Really precious time. So I believe that all genuine disciples of Jesus will be on mission with him. I just think it's part of the deal. And I want to say this. Genuine disciples of Jesus are and aren't mission critical in this sense. We are mission critical in that Jesus chooses to carry out his mission on earth through us. I didn't make it up. That's how it is. That's how he did it in the first century church. That's how he's doing it in the 21st century church. And if he tarries for a while, it'd be 22nd century, whatever. But that's the deal. That's our job as being members of his body, is to be his body and be on mission. So we're mission critical in that sense. Like, we got to make it happen. That's what the Salvation Army, that's how we were birthed. Like, to make it happen for people, for a whole population of people that the church wasn't making it happen for. So we're mission critical in that sense. Here's how we shouldn't be mission critical. Like, we shouldn't be mission critical in that we shouldn't be critical of everyone else that's on mission differently than us. And I don't know about you, but that comes so easy to me, to be critical of other people who are doing mission wrong in my mind. And just let them do what they do. Because, again, I don't know if you're like me, I'm sorry if you're like me, but if you're like me, you might be really critical of somebody else doing mission incorrectly, but you're not doing diddly. Like, I'm most critical when I'm just on the sidelines. So let's just get out there and make a bunch of mistakes missionally. That'd be way better than just sitting on the sidelines telling everybody they're doing it wrong. Right? And I don't even have to list all the ways in the army that we tell people they're doing it wrong. Just let them do that. And it doesn't stop you from being on mission, however God's called you, and spirits come upon you to go out and heal the sick and to set captives free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, right? Some people might say, well, Rob, that all sounds great, but isn't the Christian mission really just the Great Commission, making disciples as we go, everywhere we go? And I would say, absolutely. Absolutely. Like, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm a big fan of the Great Commission. I'm all in. I'm just suggesting that one way, and I think it's a very important way to go about making disciples, is to minister to the last and the lost and the least. It seems to me there's sufficient biblical evidence to suggest that Jesus modeled this method of mission. Isaiah 61, Luke 4, Matthew 11, John 19, Matthew 12, Matthew 25. It's all through the New Testament. And there are countless opportunities to fulfill that mission, and we're not alone. Not only are we in mission together, but the same spirit that was on Jesus to fulfill his mission is on us. He's in us. And it'll happen if we follow Jesus and call him Lord. I'm going to ask Ronnie and the team to come up. I have a couple songs they're going to play for us. And I just want to beg you, because I love the Salvation Army. Because if I didn't love the Salvation Army, I would be a DJ somewhere in some small radio. I don't know if you remember what radio is, but it used to be popular. And I would just be playing music for people somewhere. Because I thought that was my mission in life. And then through different events and circumstances, the Lord showed me something else, different mission in life. And I'm on this mission. And now I'm more serious about this mission than I've ever been. And I'm all in for the rest of my life. And it pains me when people in the Salvation Army or even on the edges of the Salvation Army aren't on mission. And I'm here to beg you and plead with you to be on mission with Jesus. Like we the Salvation Army need you, we the broken world need you, the hurt and the healing need you, the poor and the oppressed need you, the people who are being excluded from the table need you to invite them in. They need you. And they don't need you to do it in the way it was done 100 years ago. They don't really care what you're wearing. They don't really care about your hair. They just don't care. If you have tattoos or you don't have, it doesn't matter. They just need you to love them. And so you're not excluded from mission because you don't fit into however they're doing it where you are. Do it differently. Respectfully. But just do it differently. Do it how the Spirit's leading you. And explain it to people and try to, get buy-in. But just do it. Do it. Do it. It's literally a life and death situation. And actually, the life and death of the people you administer to and your own life and death. Like, mission is where life is. And death is on the sidelines. So if you're willing, let's say this part of this infinitum prayer together, the mission part. The mission, the posture for mission is hands out, showing that that's where we're headed. Like, we're going out. We're sent into the world, and we want to see something happen from it. We want those people that Jesus prayed for, we want to be part of that. People that pray, people that believe on him because of our message. So let's say this together, and then we'll sing together and listen to Ronnie. I choose to hold my hands forward as a symbol of mission. I want to live for something greater than me. I want to embrace your kingdom mission. I want to embrace and welcome your mission to the lost, last, least, and lonely, the poor, powerless, privileged, and persecuted. May it be so in your life and in mine and in the life of the Salvation Army. Lord bless you.